So listen, we began to dive a little bit last week into this passage of scripture in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Paul would be writing and he would say this in these two verses. He would say, listen, I don't consider myself to have achieved anything. I'm going to forget what is behind me and I'm going to press forward as to what's ahead of me. This one thing I do is to know God more intimately. It's to gain Christ, relationship with Christ. And we've went on this mission, if you will, this era of saying this one thing I do, we're going to pursue Jesus first. His word says that if we seek first his face and his kingdom, then all the other things are added unto us. And what I didn't get the opportunity to share last week just because of time, Paul actually tells us what his one thing it was. He says, but one thing I do. But then in the verses we read last week in verses 13 and 14, he doesn't say what the one thing is, but he actually alludes to it just six verses prior in Philippians chapter 3, which is where we're going to start today, just as a segue to get us to where we are this morning. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 7, Paul would tell us what that one thing was. He said, I once thought these things, so in other words, the other things that he was pursuing and achieving in life, I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them, listen to this, worthless because of what Christ has done. Verse 8. Yes, everything else is, again, worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as, wait for it, garbage, so that I could gain Christ. So in other words, what Paul is saying is, listen, I have, like, prior to this moment of life, I thought I was bringing things of value, but I realized it actually means nothing. These things that I keep trying to fill this void in to bring happiness or joy or prosperity to my life, it's actually all falling short because the only thing that matters is knowing him. The only thing that matters is more intimately detailed knowledge, knowing Christ and then making him known. It's kind of like for you and I, you know, most of us spend our childhood wanting to be rich, right? Like we spend kids like, oh, I just can't wait to have all this money. And I remember as a kid when $100 seemed like a lot of money. Like when I remember when I first saw my $100 bill for the first time, and I was like, dear Lord, it has happened. I am rich. Holding that $100 bill. Now I hold a $100 bill and I'm like, great, that'll buy lunch for me and my children. Like that's it. All of a sudden, there was a moment in life where it seemed to have great value, but the older I got, the more mature I got, the more I grew in the things of God, I realized that those things actually didn't matter. Knowing him is what mattered. Knowing him was, so that's what Paul is saying. I thought all this other stuff, you know what? It's garbage. It means nothing compared to knowing him. So I want to issue a question for you this morning that we're going to kind of be the overarching umbrella of what we're going to dive into today, that we're going to hopefully answer this question. But I want you to think about it. It's going to be up on the screen. The question is this. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Now, a question like that may sound simple, but I'm willing to bet that if I were to hand out pieces of paper to each and every one of you and say, write down for me what it means to be a follower of Jesus, we would probably have as many different answers as we have people in the room. All of us have a different interpretation or understanding because of the way that we were raised or the way that where we are in our journey of this Christian life, this following of Jesus. You can go from church to church and sit down with the pastor, and every pastor would probably give a little bit different of an answer. And truth be told, you and I live in a society that has really changed the way that we define and view the word follower because of the inevitable day and age that we live in of social media. Social media. Now listen, we're all guilty of it. It's all good. Social media is not bad. It is a lot of incredible things. And a lot of us don't like to say that social media is influencing us, but we're also those same people that post a picture, and then if somebody hasn't liked it in 5 minutes, like we're having a nervous breakdown. Or we do a status update, and nobody's commented yet, and we're like, ooh, was that too touchy? I better delete it. Facebook is actually warped and dwindled our view and definition of being a follower. Because think about this. For those of you who have been walking with Jesus in this Christian life for an extended period of time and remember what Christianity looked like prior to Facebook, did you know that we once upon a time got through the day without having a Bible verse posted for us somewhere every single morning? Like there was a time where we were actually going after the things of God. And so what following is it's been dwindled by social media. And what I think, the social media platform that I think actually tells the most telling picture, if you will, of what a lot of society views as following is Facebook. There was a day and time, if you've had Facebook for any length of time, I do, I use it, I love it. It's the way I stay in contact with my family, and it's what why I don't have to call my mom every day, because she can just see the pictures of my kid whenever she wants to. But anyways, Facebook in and of itself, there was a day and age where I had to send you a friend's request, you had to accept the friend's request, and now we became friends. And then I got to just bear witness to everything that you chose to post. But then not too long ago, Facebook did an update and added this feature where you and I can be friends, but I don't have to follow you. So you think we're friends, but I'm like, nah, man, I don't care. You know, like, I don't care what you had for lunch. Like, I just don't. I can be friends with you, but I don't have to follow you. I don't have to see your stuff. I don't have to partake in your post to build a wall, to not build a wall. That is the question. Like, I don't have to go through all and suffer through that with you. Some of y'all were like, did he just say that? Yes, I did. There was that day. Kind of reminds me of this verse in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, kind of telling this similar picture, but in a biblical standpoint, it would say this, kind of a crazy verse. It says, in that day, seven women will take a hold of one man and will say, we'll eat our own food, we'll provide our own clothes, only let us be called by your name, take away our disgrace. A lot of society, and maybe even some of us in this room, have viewed our relationship with Jesus that same way. Hey, let me just claim your name without having the responsibility of what it means to follow. I want the benefits without the commitment. I want to be able to say I'm a Christian. I want to be able to put that on there. I want other people to know I'm going to church. But I just want that so that it'll keep people off my back. It'll keep my family members from witnessing to me every Thanksgiving and Christmas holiday. Like, and it'll just keep them away. I want the benefit without the commitment of what it really means. I've got a bit, if you can't tell already this morning, listen, if you've been here for any length of time, you'll know I like to cut up and have jokes with the best of them. We laugh a lot here. I tend to say things that are a bit too far, and we all have nervous laughter, and then we edit it out of the podcast. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, I'm kind of that guy that just overshares at times, and he's still working on me, okay? But I'm just trying to be real. I'm just trying to be raw. I'm not trying to be anything that I'm not, if that makes sense. This morning, I have a bit of a serious message for us. One that's going to be, I promise every single one of you, it's going to challenge you, myself included. I got a bit of a serious message, but I really believe this is what God is speaking. We've got to get back. We've got to get back to these foundational things and pursuing him. Amen? We're going to unpack this following thing. Most of us, when we hear that phrase, I have decided or I have decided to follow, we think, just like it played a second ago, we think of the song that was made famous in the Billy Graham Crusades. Billy Graham would do his crusades, and he would give this salvation call, and so many people would respond. They'd lift their hands, and hundreds and thousands of people coming to know Jesus, and they would sing this song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. As if to make this anthem of saying, listen, this isn't a surface level decision. I'm giving my life for the sake of following him. I begin to think about that, ponder on that. And just 2 weeks ago, I just got curious, is there a song behind it? Or was it just kind of written for an altar call? There's nothing wrong with those songs. There's a lot of them that are written that way. But I wonder if there's a story behind it. And lo and behold, there's a story behind this song, I have decided to follow Jesus. There was this man in the 19th century, back in Assam, India, back in one of these Indian villages, who got radically saved. Him, his wife, and his two children got radically saved through a missionary that was passing through. In this area of India, it was against the law. By death was the penalty, that if you were a follower of Jesus. Well, naturally, this man, his wife, and his two children get radically saved. And then the chief council, if you will, of the village that they were in, heard the news and came and knocked on their door. As they opened the door, they come barging in, all of these armed guards with knives and other types of weapons. And they say, hey, we hear that you've accepted Jesus. We hear that you're following after this guy named Jesus. Is it true? The man looked at him and he replied, I have decided, this is recorded as his words, I have decided to follow Jesus. The guards reached down, they grabbed their two children and killed them right in front of them. He said, how about now? You still following Jesus? He said, though none go with me, still I will follow. They then grabbed his wife and executed her right in front of his face. They said, what do you have to say about that? What about now? We've taken everything from you. You still following Jesus? He said, the cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. His dying words, no turning back, as they executed him. Brings a new depth, a new weight to what you and I consider following. So I ask you again, what does it mean to you to follow Jesus? If you continue to read out this story of this thing, I was telling some of the team, I researched it like 7 different ways to get as specific of the details as I could to see how it was documented and recorded. And because of this man, this family, standing up and doing what they did, that entire village came to know Jesus, including the people that took their lives. It puts it in perspective. What does it mean to follow Jesus? But rather than you and I to sit and debate even further, I think we should look at God's word and who the best person who could describe this, which would be Jesus, would say about this, what it means to follow him. Are you with me this morning?
Yes.
Come on. Mark chapter 8, we're gonna pick this apart verse by verse. What does Jesus say it means? How does Jesus define what it means to follow? Starting at verse 27, it says this, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, who do people say that I am? Now, this is actually a very important detail that a lot of us, myself included, when reading this passage of scripture would skip over, which is where it says they were around Caesarea Philippi. Well, if you actually study out where that is, Caesarea Philippi, if my memory serves me correctly, is in the northeastern part of Israel. It's actually a famous place, if you ever get the opportunity to go to Israel, I have not, but that a lot of their tours to the Holy Land will stop at because of this exchange that Jesus has. And if you go there today, you see the ruins of these altars towards pagan gods. And so Jesus is actually having this discussion that where he's about to address what it means to be a follower of him in the environment of everything the world has to offer. He's not having this conversation in church. This wasn't said at the Sermon on the Mount. This wasn't said at the Sea of Galilee. No, he is standing in the middle of saying, hey, this is everything that's trying to entice your attention and to get your worship and to get you to follow. Let's have it right here. Kind of brings some weight to the story. Verse 28, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. Now that may seem like an interesting reply to you and I, but really at this time, they believed in reincarnation. So they saw Jesus and it couldn't be John the Baptist. John the Baptist was just recently beheaded. So they thought, well, maybe you're Elijah coming back after dying hundreds of years ago. Verse 29, but what about you? He's saying to the disciples, he asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, which I love. Like Peter was just that guy where if nobody else is gonna do it, I'm gonna do it. Like walk on water, sure, that's me. You know, that was Peter. So he's like, I know who you are. Well, you're the Christ. Which is really the right answer. The right answer is Jesus is the Christ. But what we're about to, the way that Jesus responds, you're about to see, Peter didn't understand at this moment what it meant, the Christ. Because you got to realize, once again, scripture is most powerful when understanding its context. At this time, all the Jewish people have been hearing about this coming Messiah for hundreds and thousands of years. And so he said, hey, all they heard was that he's gonna be king and he's gonna rule and reign and all these things, and it's gonna be amazing. And so Peter's like, dude, I know who you are. You're the king, like you're the man. Like we're about to be your posse. We're about to kick Roman officers in the butt. Like this is gonna be incredible. And he just saw it as this glamour position of who Jesus was. And so Jesus warned them in verse 30 not to tell anyone about him. He's like, y'all have no idea. Verse 31, then he began to teach them that the Son of Man, listen to this, must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days, he'll rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside, and I love this, began to rebuke him. Notice it says he began to. How many of you know that didn't last very long? Like, you're rebuking Jesus. He pulled Jesus aside. He's like, no, Jesus, you got it all wrong. Let me tell you who you are. Some of y'all are like, man, Peter, what an idiot. You know, like, it's just who he was. Jesus is like, listen, Peter, I know you think it's this glamorous thing that I am, but actually, I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm ultimately going to die. And then I'm going to actually have to come back from the dead 3 days later before I can save all of mankind. Like, that's who I am. That's what the Christ means. He's speaking plainly, much like I'm trying to do to you this morning in a bit of a teaching way, of picking apart what Jesus really is teaching us. He's telling Peter, listen, you've got it wrong. And then Peter's like, no, 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 Jesus, you got it wrong. I'm like, that's not going to last very long. Verse 33, it says, when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, so in other words, Peter speaks up and he says, you're the Christ. And you can see the other disciples like, yeah, yeah, you're the Christ, you know? And he looks at us and he's like, no, you guys have gotten it wrong. So he looks at the disciples and he, get this, rebukes Peter and says famously, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Jesus realized, listen, even after I explained all that, you're still not getting it. You actually still haven't grasped the weight of what's taking place. He's looking at him and he's going, listen, you've got it all wrong. You're thinking about how this is going to benefit you in the wrong light. You're looking at it in a worldly form. I'm here to give you a heavenly perspective of what's really about to happen. He's saying, Peter, listen, you've only got the thing, disciples, you've only got in mind what's in benefit for you here and now, but you've actually got this backwards. You need to be thinking about the things of God, the crux of all of our ideas of rather than being about us, but what is it about with God and seeking after him? Verse 34, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples. So in other words, Jesus was like, I realize I got to speak a little more plainly. So let's get just a few more people here so we have a few more. So Jesus no longer is just talking to the disciples. He's actually saying, you down on the corner, hey, this will benefit you too. Come on down here. So he says to the crowd and all the disciples, and he said to them, if anyone would come after me. So in other words, if anyone would follow me. Now you'll notice we've stopped here because Jesus is about to answer the question that we started our time together with. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Jesus is about to define it. What is he about to say? If anyone would come after me, thou shall pray 70 times a day. Thou shall read thine Bible 300 times a week. Thou shall, you know, like what's the command here that Jesus is about to say? He says, if anyone would come after me, he must, three things, deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Now, you and I read this verse, and we can very easily understand two of the three things. We understand deny yourself. John the Baptist's family say, I must decrease so that he may increase. We understand humility. It's an easy thing for us to grasp. We understand following, at least we think we do, but we actually lose the weight of what actually Jesus is talking about when he says, take up his cross. Wanna know why? Because you and I view the cross as something beautiful. You and I hear the cross, see the cross, it's beautiful, it's romantic. We think about everything that Jesus gave up so that we could be free. We sing songs about it. We wrote one here, just the cross, it's enough. We sing it and it's incredible. But you have to realize in scripture at this moment, because to you and I, the cross is jewelry to you and I. We wear it around our neck. We tattoo it on our skin. We decorate our homes with it. It's a beautiful sign. But in this moment, Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet. So for Jesus to say, you must take up your cross, what Jesus is saying, listen, the cross represented a beating, a suffering, death. All of a sudden it was like, whoa, Jesus, you've gone too far. It would be like you and I wearing the electric chair around our neck or tattooing that on our skin. Isn't it pretty? No, it's suffering. So he says, you must take up your cross. All of a sudden, Jesus has taken following to a whole nother level. Can't I just deny myself and follow you? He says, no, you got to take up your cross and follow me. Verse 35, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. This is Jesus' way of saying, newsflash, you're going to die anyways. Can I tell you something this morning? Can I give you some late breaking news? That even doctors die. Can I tell you, people who work out 5 times a week, they still die. Vegetarians die. Vegans die. They just die with a bad taste in their mouth. I mean, come on, somebody. Like, we're all going to die. He's saying, listen, you're trying to save your life. You're going to lose it anyway. There's nothing you can do. You're going to lose it anyway. But those who lose their life for my sake, those who say, whatever it takes to know him, whatever it takes to make him known. I was talking to our leadership team yesterday, a few on a conference call, just praying and talking about this morning. I said, you know what? If God speaks to me tomorrow and says, Ryan, I guarantee you that people will come to know me tomorrow. Salvation's just pouring in tomorrow if you preach standing on your head. Guess what? I would preach standing on my head, right? Because there is nothing that I hold more valuable than knowing him and seeing others come to know him. There's nothing that's off limits. So he's saying those who lose their life for my sake actually receives life, receives what I have for them. Verse 36, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? I mean, you and I oftentimes will go to a funeral and when we've lost a loved one, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, it's a heavy moment. As we stand there around a casket and think about the life that was lived in front of our eyes. And instantly we have this weighted moment of wondering, I wonder what that person prioritized, the decisions of this world or the decisions of eternity. See, when we're standing in a moment and reflecting of the life that's gone by, it's very easy to think of the eternal decisions. But are we thinking of them now? Are we thinking of them right now? What would a man give in exchange for his own soul? There's nothing we wouldn't give to live forever in heaven with Jesus. Verse 38, he says in closing, as the keyboards come, here's Jesus, his closing remarks. He says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. You may say this morning, Pastor Ryan, why are you talking about this? Like this is, I'm squirming in my seat, dude. The person I'm sitting next to, it's their first time in the church. Like, I don't know if we're gonna see them again. This is intense. I'm saying this, A, because I love you enough to give you this truth. But I realize that we're a big family. And that each and every one of us in this room are in different levels of what it means to follow Jesus. Can I tell you something? That salvation isn't the end game. It was just the beginning. This following of Jesus, he didn't just say, those who want to follow me should accept me and just end there. That he was realizing that it was this daily decision. And matter of fact, Luke, if you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, if you read them, you'll see that a lot of them account the same stories just from 4 different perspectives. And I love Luke because Luke's a doctor. So if you're looking for a little extra detail or knowing a little more about how gruesome the crucifixion was or whatnot to get weight of what was taking place, you ever want a little bit of a juicy angle or whatnot, read the Gospel of Luke. He's a doctor. He's looking at things in a totally different perspective. And I love this because in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he recalls this statement from Jesus and he adds one word, like only a doctor would. He says, and he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So he's like, just take this pill twice a day and the sniffles will go away. So like, this is what Luke is saying. Like, this is a process. This is something that you daily, time and time again. And I love that because for you and I, most of us will go to the doctor because we've gotten sick. The doctor will prescribe us this medication. And what will we do? We'll take it for 3 days until we start feeling better. And then what? We stop taking the medicine. And then lo and behold, just a couple of days or weeks later, what? We have that same infection. And for much like you and I, when our lives begin to fall apart and our marriages begin to fall apart and our finances begin to get tough, we get on our knees, we cry out, oh God, would you help us? We're in his word, we're coming to 6 a.m. prayer, and it's absolutely amazing. God meets all our needs because he's a good father and he is who he says that he would be. And we say, man, life's better. I don't need that Jesus thing anymore. I've got it from here. And just a few weeks later or a few moments later or a few months later, we're back in the same pit, in the same rut, because it wasn't meant to be this isolated occurrence. It was meant to be this lifestyle that we're supposed to live. It's this decision. Luke is breaking it down, saying it's a decision thing, because you and I live in a world of this, where society tells us, how will you know unless you try it? Can I tell you something, mom and dad, something to just make the hair on the back of your neck stand up, because it does to me? That's what they're telling our children. How do you know what gender you are unless you've tried it? Can I step into some water real quick? How do you know what your gender orientation is if you, how do you know what your sexual preference is if you haven't tried it? Maybe you'll like it. But yet our response tends to be, ooh, I want to stay away from those issues. Luke is saying, listen, if you don't deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him daily, there's a whole lot of other daily decisions that could really wreck your life. Brings weight to this, what it means to follow Jesus. So Rick Warren, real briefly, Rick Warren, a lot of you will know that name. He wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. He's the pastor of Saddleback Church, doing an incredible job. I took this idea from him because that I'm about to give you. He lays it out, I just think, so plainly and beautifully, this journey of the different levels of following, what it means to follow Jesus, the journey that all of us are on. I'm about to give you 5 levels of following that Rick Warren came up with in just really plain language. It's really easy to wrap your brain around that you're going to be able to find. And as I'm reading them out, I want you to take stock and say, where am I in my journey of following Jesus? The first level, he would call it the crowd. You know, if you read all throughout Scripture, Jesus was always addressing the crowd first. He always had these moments where he was addressing them. And can I tell you this? Even here at Influencers Church, there are events that we do and things that we put on that aren't heavy discipleship oriented because they're for the crowd to come and see. The crowd's invitation is, hey, come and see. Come and see. That was Jesus's first every time. Come and see. A matter of fact, you know, this exchange with Peter that we just read in Mark chapter 8 wasn't Jesus' first interaction with Peter. Jesus' first interaction with Peter was, hey, you're not catching any fish? Cast it on the other side. He filled his boat with fish. And then Peter was like, hey. And then Jesus said, hey, come and see. Peter was like, man, I'm following this guy. Like, you got to be kidding. He didn't lead with, hey, you got to take up your cross and follow me, Peter. He would have been like, dude, you are smoking something. Like, that would have been his response. He said, no. Jesus provided a need. And then he said, hey, why don't you come see? So maybe that's where you find yourself today. Maybe you're in the crowd. You're just passing through. This is your first time with us this morning. And you're like, whoa, this is intense. Just hear me out. The crowd, come and see. The second area is the congregation. The congregation. At some point, this is where you go. At some point, I've came and I've saw. And now what? I want to be a part. I want to be a part of what's happening here. And so that invitation is, come and join us. Don't just come and see. Come and join us. And can I just encourage you with this? Listen, if you've been coming through and maybe visiting on and off for a period of time and kind of kicking the tires on influencers, can I tell you this? Take your time. It's a big decision to figure out where you're going to plant yourself and your family and those type of things. Don't feel pressured to give when we take up tithes and offerings. Don't feel pressured to join a dream team and serve when you're still figuring out if you even want to be here. Take as much time as you need. It means a lot it's a big decision to figure out where you're gonna plant yourself and allow your soul to be fed. I want us to be a church that is welcoming and loving around people, whether it's their first time or they've been here forever. Are you with me, church? So maybe I invite you, come be a part of the congregation, come join a house party, get in relationship with people. Number 3, the third level was the committed. These are the people that maybe your next step, maybe this next level, if you will, of following is saying, you know what? I want more. I realize that salvation isn't the end game. It's the beginning game. I want more. I want to commit to this lifestyle. I want to come and grow. I want to grow on purpose. Can I encourage you to come and grow? That's why we do house parties. That's why we do early morning prayer. That's why we have Bible reading plans. That's why we do DNA and leadership school and conferences, whatnot, because we're trying to get you to grow. I jokingly but very seriously said last week that if you come here and give the church a year of your life, and if a year from now you're exactly the same, you say, I haven't grown at all, I will leave and go to another church with you. I'll drive you there. Because we haven't done our job as a life-giving church if you're not growing. But the invitation is to come and grow, to say 2019 will be the greatest year of my life because it'll be the greatest year of my life spiritually. Are you still with me? Number four, the next step, the next level and following is to be a part of the core. The core. That is, the invitation for the core is to come and serve. So you've come and seen and you've come and joined us and you've come and grown, and now the invitation is to come and serve. You realize that it's not just about me growing personally, it's about helping others grow, helping others know him, helping others get off the mat and come back and be walking strong in the things of God. That's what you're realizing. You may even say to you right now, you may say, you know, hey, I can be in the production booth. I can greet people at the door. I can help people to their seats. I'm musically inclined. The invitation is come. Come serve. Maybe you say, you know what? I'll hold a baby while a single mom hears the gospel for the first time. And her life and eternity is forever changed. I'll do that. You may say, are you sure that this is part of this whole following business? This whole following of Jesus? Well, I do recall the Bible say this, that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life for a ransom for many. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you something so incredible? That when you begin to serve in a way and begin to facilitate somebody else being able to grow and coming to know Jesus, there's nothing more fulfilling. There's nothing more fulfilling than seeing that first time guest that came in and that you greeted at the front door and you got to know them before service, respond to an altar call and give their life to Jesus. There's nothing better. There's nothing better than that single mom whose baby that you're holding and no other church would take their kid because they threw a tantrum every time or whatnot, but you were saying, you know what, I'll do it. I'll be patient with this kid, whatnot. I know that mom needs to hear Jesus and she gives her life. Let me tell you something. There's nothing better. There's nothing more fulfilling than following him in that way. Last but not least, number five, the invitation is the commissioned. Now, this is the ultimate message. This is realizing and you saying, listen, I'm not just giving a day of my life or a day of the week. I'm not giving just a month or a moment or a season of my life. I'm giving everything to God. I'm laying my whole life down. I'm willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of people coming to know Jesus. It doesn't matter. I'm not saying you got to become a pastor or anything along those lines. You're realizing that my walk with Jesus goes past Sundays. I'm giving my life. I'm telling people about, I'm rearranging my social calendar because I know there's hurting people in my life. I'm realizing every day I'm finding opportunities to share Jesus. This invitation is, wait for it, to come and die. Come and lay down your life. Come and lay down your life for the sake of what God is doing and wanting to do. It's saying it's not about me, it's all about him. This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, pressing forward to what is ahead. My invitation to you this morning is, listen, Jesus is inviting you to go from no commitment to total commitment. To go from a consumer to a contributor. To go from, this is my favorite one, from Savior, which is what God can do for me, to Lord, which is what I can do for God. That's the invitation.